Second Chronicles, the 6th chapter, please. Verse number 18, 2 Chronicles 6 and 18. But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? ? Behold. You know, that's a oneness scripture. Because God could only dwell here on the earth in a body. Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house which I have built. Have respect therefore to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee, that thine eyes may be opened upon this house day and night, upon the place whereof thou hast said that thou wouldest put thy name there, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth towards this place. Now I know Solomon's prayer is a prayer of dedication for a building, but I'm telling you, this applies to each and every one of us, the house that God has built for himself, that thine eyes may be open upon this house day and night on the place for his name. Amen. Then if you turn to Acts, the 7th chapter, in verse 49, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hands made all these things? Glory to God. And then two more scriptures. 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. Chapter 3, verse number 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile or destroy the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And then 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and verse number 16, Paul saying to the church at Corinth, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Sometimes we really don't understand the total capacity of God living inside of us, that we are walking, living, breathing temples of God. And wherever we go, we're taking God with us. Amen. Hallelujah. Lord, we ask your blessing upon your word. We're so grateful for the liberty that we have and the freedom that we have to preach the word here tonight, that people are interested in your word. Blessed, anointed, it's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever wondered why God would leave heaven to come and dwell on earth far inferior to what heaven is like? I just said it a few minutes ago. Once you're in heaven, I'm not so sure you're excited about going to earth anymore. or for that matter, why God would pay any attention to me long before I wanted to have anything to do with God. You know, if people reject you, if people ignore you, generally we have a tendency to say, oh, fine, just be by yourself. But God, even though for years we ignored him, didn't give him any kind of attention, yet God continued to pursue us. And there are some who feel that they will never be worthy of God's presence, that we could never get to the place where God really considers us a friend or someone to put the spotlight of heaven on. And I'm still shocked every time, really, I'm still shocked every time I feel the presence of God. Tears rolling down my cheeks, seeing miracles happen in my life and the life of other people. It's just hard to get used to heaven actually touching earth, or God wanting to dwell among his people, and especially in these flesh temples. It just doesn't compute. Why a God of such magnitude and magnificence would want to come near to us and be with us. Who is able to build him a house, seeing that heaven cannot contain him? We don't have adequate building materials. If God used pure gold for paving materials, how then can we use the things of this earth in order to make him come? How could we possibly impress God with what we do? And yet, he still wants to live in us and walk with us and talk with us. In our mindset, we keep God in the place we think he will be comfortable. And like Solomon, we question, will God really dwell on earth with men? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain him. So why would he come near? Why would he be interested in me? I think there are a lot of people out there who don't even bother to try to get close to God because they think, why would God be interested in me at all? I prayed for somebody this afternoon, and I got a text, and the text said, you know, really pray for somebody who needs it because I don't feel worthy. And I wonder how many people over the years have felt that way. Why would God leave heaven to come to earth? Are you ready? Because he loves to be with the ones that he loves. Heaven can't be heaven without the people he loves. And the reason he left heaven is to be with those that he loved so much that he gave his life for. It's the beginning and the end of the story. The bottom line, the sum of it all, the purpose for the passion, and God will never, ever change his byline. He'll never change his mind. You can't get to that place where God says, that's it. He still is a redemptive God. The byline, God loves people, leaves heaven, and dwells on earth. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. You need to quote it and understand it. There will be people who will do that. And there will be even people who will tell you that, well, God, you know, you've gone too far. That is almost unbelievable. But God said it, and I believe it. Amen. And even though it is recorded in God's word, there are still some people who won't believe it. And God came near to prove his case and to demonstrate his love to each and every one of us. And when we look at Calvary, we say there must be some value here that he would give his only flesh. It is unimaginable to think that the God of all creation wants to spend time with me. And yet, it is what he wants. His request, his invitation, his longing, his desire is to spend time with us. We got to put that on a higher level. We got to get to the place where I got to get to the house of God, because God is depending, not the pastor, not my friends, not the church. God's expecting that I'm going to show up because he loves me. See, sometimes we do all of these things for the wrong reason. Well, if you're not coming to church, text the pastor. No, maybe you ought to text God. You know, maybe you ought to tell him, well, you know what, there's something more important for me than you. If you put it in that context, you have a better understanding. Look what he has done in order to spend time with us, and yet, hallelujah, all he requests is that we just take the first step. James 4 and 8 says, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh or close to you. How do you get close to God? Just start taking steps towards God. Just start talking to God like we talked about this morning. Just start worshiping God. Just start reading his word. Just start being faithful. God left heaven, put on a man suit, which is just hard for me to understand. God put on a man suit, took on the form of a servant, all so he could be close to the ones that he loved the most. Amen. It doesn't compute. I don't understand it. But we don't understand the great love that he has for each and every one of us. Not just some of us, but each and every one of us. He knows when you show up. He knows when you're talking. I said this Wednesday night. There are some companies that if you add to the pension or the 401, well, then they add to it as well. So if I gave $100, they come in and give $100, and it's great for retirement. Could it be that every time you show up, God adds a day to your life? Another blessing to you, another raise, another improvement, another protection, you see? God is a rewarder of those who want to be with their God. I hope this sermon is so simple, but I hope you're getting it. Hallelujah. Not because we are so worthy of good, but because as Romans 5 and 8 said, but God commendeth his love towards us while we were yet sinners. He made a demonstration, a spectacle of himself, if you will, that he loved us long before we ever said anything good about our God at all. And yes, we come in here and we make a spectacle of ourselves for our God. But you know what? That spectacle needs to go outside of this building, show other people we're excited about our God and what he's doing. If he made a public spectacle and commendeth his love towards us while we were yet sinners, now that he has brought us into fold, we need to make a spectacle for him. That word commendeth in the Greek means to stand near. In other words, God was standing right next to me, waiting for his invitation to touch me and to demonstrate his love for me. He was there all the time, waiting patiently in line. He was wanting to touch me, but he could not until I accepted his invitation. Only because I thought, why would God touch me? I don't understand it, but I'm glad about it. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. And it just gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Savior and I. Jesus also came to this earth to help us overcome all of the hurts and the disappointments in life. What do people do outside of the church when they have these tragedies going on? Nobody to minister to them, nobody to comfort them, no God to call on, no supernatural. They have to rely on the genius or the abilities of man in order to help them. Desperate they are, but there is not another world that they can go to in order to get help. John 16 and 33, Jesus said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Hallelujah. My grandfather taught me how to tie my shoes. He taught me to make one loop like a rabbit ear and then another loop and then kind of tie them together. And I caught on right away, although I was 16 years old at the time. I read a story about a six-year-old who was at a bus stop waiting for the bus, and there were a bunch of kids, and one of those kids came up behind him and tied his shoelaces together. And when the bus came, he was frantic and trying to get the knots untied, and he couldn't, and the bus left without him. And finally, there was an older man sitting on a park bench near him, and the boy turned to the man with tears running down his face, and he said, "Hey, mister, do you untie knots?" Hey, Jesus, do you untie knots? Amen. He's standing near. He's waiting for you to ask the question, amen, could you help me? Life gets so tangled up sometimes, it's not always our fault. It's not always what we do or where our life is, but there are problems. Problems are just there because of where we live. We're on earth and we're not in heaven. Our bodies wear out. Anybody here have a body that's wearing out? Money runs short. People don't understand us. Sickness comes. Life is not fair. But we never outgrow the urge to look up and say, "Hey, Jesus, do you untie knots?" Oh, my God is specializing in untying knots. He will tell you about the time he made the water into wine of an embarrassed bridegroom and bride, a cripple who sponsored a town dance, a boy who walked away from his own funeral, a man who said, "All I know is I was blind, but now I can see. Hey, mister, do you untie knots? Do you help people who you don't even know? Do you come to their rescue? A fish that paid for the disciples' taxes. I don't know. How am I going to make the bills? I know God's got a fish for you." Amen. Oh, yeah, I've been known to untie some knots. Do you have any knots to untie tonight? Are there some situations that you can't handle? Somebody did something to you. It wasn't fair, but we've got a God who can level the playing ground, who can be with you. Jesus is still standing near because he loves to be with the ones that he loves. And there isn't anything that he loves more on this earth than his people. Listen, we applaud men for doing good things. We believe that God should do great things. But when a man does God things, it has to be Christ. And here we have a man, flesh and blood, who has done the miraculous, who has opened the door for those who weren't worthy to come into the kingdom of God. None of us were worthy. You see, God knew that we needed a God-man or Savior. A just man could love us but never save us. But a God-man could not only love us, but he could save us. A God-man, which is Jesus, near enough to touch and yet powerful enough in order to save. A God that is so powerful, so miraculous, so magnificent, and yet he touches us and wants to come and live inside of us. What kind of God would do that? Jesus understands our dilemmas because he's felt and had his own dilemmas, every one of them in his own flesh. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews, the 4th chapter? Hebrews 4, verse number 13. Paul's saying, Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, or the flesh of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, our weakness, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Sometimes we have to explain to God, you don't understand what's going on. Yes, he does. According to this, he's been tempted in every point and yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, he understands what we're going through. He's felt what we have. When people have walked away from us or did things that were cruel to us, he understands all of that. He understands everything that has ever happened in our life. Nothing compares to the knowledge of knowing that God left heaven, came in the flesh to help us take care of those situations, untie those knots that we can't untie. The greatest reward of Christianity is Christ. Not financial blessings, although he blesses. Not problem solving, although he solved problems. Not healing, although he heals. But the greatest blessing is Christ. The greatest blessing is the relationship with Jesus Christ. I may be sick, but still feel the touch of God. I may be as poor as a church mouse, but still feel the presence. I may be all alone in my doctrine and my thinking. I may be all alone in my family, and yet I have got Christ. He touched me. He lives inside of me. He cares for me. Some time ago, my wife and I went to the Grand Canyon after a general conference, and I didn't go there to get a t-shirt. I didn't go there to get one of those snow globes, you know, where you turn it upside down, and I can put it on a shelf and say I was at the Grand Canyon. The reward was the Grand Canyon itself. I've never experienced it before. At first, it really didn't look real. It really didn't. But the longer I stood there, the more in awe I was of the splendor, the magnificence, the color of the Grand Canyon. At first, God didn't seem real. But the more I got to know him, the more in awe I am of him, and to think that he used his little pinky in order to make the Grand Canyon. You see, what an awesome God. And he declared that the reason he left heaven was because he loves you. Jesus is the reward, not the blessing. The blessings come with the reward. But we shouldn't serve God for the blessings. We should serve God because we love him. Amen. Because he loved us before we ever acknowledged him. Amen. In God's estimation, we are worth a death on a Roman timber all by himself. Last scripture, if you turn to Philippians, the third chapter, of the musicians would come. Philippians 3. In verse number 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. The older you get, and some of you haven't arrived at the place that I am, but the older you get, the more you realize that everything that you have ever accumulated in your life is absolutely worthless. You can't take it with you. You look at it, but you can't really enjoy it. You have the security of it, but the security is only as long as you're here on earth. And Paul came to the realization that everything that I have accumulated, everything that I have, is worth absolutely nothing except the relationship with Christ. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. Now here's the value, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his flesh, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The value is that I may know him even in the fellowship of his suffering, even understanding what he has gone through and how much that he really loves me, because all the rest of it really isn't worth anything. Hallelujah. What are you going to take to heaven? We came into this world naked. We leave this world naked. And the only thing that we can take with us is our relationship with God and those people that are in the church, our loved ones, our families. I want my family to go with me to heaven. I want this church, every one of us, to make it all the way to heaven. I don't want us to have these little parties on Sundays and Wednesdays and miss out with God, you see, because of something that is absolutely worth nothing. Hallelujah. I said this last week Sunday, and I'm sorry if I repeat myself, but 7 years ago, I bought this really neat little Roadster 32 Ford, and it was so exciting. And Friday, they came with this great big truck and picked up that Roadster, and I was just so excited that it was gone, that I didn't have to insure it anymore or put it in the garage anymore or protect it anymore. And what happened? The value left. The excitement left. And everything you have, folks, except the people that are around you and your relationship with God. Oh, I know what it's like to be young and want to have all of these things and accumulate and think that it'll bring happiness to you. But let me just save you a lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of frustration, because all those things will not bring any kind of satisfaction and comfort to you. It has got to be our God. I count it all done, he says, but except that relationship I have with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm afraid there are too many people in this world that have counted Christ as nothing and all of these things everything. And they get to the end of the story and find out they bought into emptiness. They wasted time accumulating things that didn't bring happiness at all. You see, God has created a void in each and every one of us that cannot be filled with boats or planes or houses or relationships. It only can be filled with a relationship with him. And once we have that void filled with the relationship, once we become the house that God wants us to be, then all of the rest is academic. It doesn't really matter. As we can be happy with absolutely nothing. Oh, I'm grateful for the things that I have. But I want to win Christ and keep him. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah. Glory to God.
First time I ever preached in this church was on a Wednesday night. I think it was March of 1988. And I remember my scripture text. It was Matthew 6 and 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Take no thought for tomorrow, because tomorrow got enough problems of itself. But today, seek first the kingdom of God. Oh, and a lot of people want to leave the rest of it out, and his righteousness. But you know, you can get God without righteousness and not be fulfilled, and these things won't be added unto you. Hallelujah. I believe if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart. But those desires line up with his desires. Amen. The altar's open. Would you come?